Psalm 27, we'll read the whole thing, but our focus for the sermon will be just on verses 1 through 6. Hear God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to your word once again, and it is so precious to us, a lamp unto our feet, and so we pray that you will open up our hearts to receive it. Amen. Have you ever noticed that fear and anxiety are worse before the storm than in the storm? Consider a skier. In search of a thrill, he drops 40 feet to the steep, powdered slope. He loses his balance on impact and begins careening out of control, and he's heading towards either a group of trees on one side or a field of boulders on the other. And wherever he hits, he knows the impact will kill him. But as he hurtles towards what could be his doom, he is surprisingly calm. Things seem to go by slower as he whizzes down the mountain. He is able to make calculated decisions, and in the end, he avoids death. The prospect of dropping 40 feet at the beginning of the run was more terrifying than being hurtled to his possible death. I think that's how a lot of us feel when we face the storms of life. Once you're in the middle of it, things are so busy and thick that you often don't think about what is actually happening, and it's knowing what is coming at you that seems to be worse. That's when your fear and anxiety rises through the roof. Well, King David describes himself as in a position where the storm is about to hit. We read that the enemy army is encamped around him, so this enemy army could strike at any moment. The battle itself could be fierce, but maybe that's not the worst part. Maybe the worst part is the night before that is so terrifying. David would have heard the drumbeat of the army and the sound of boots marching toward him. He could hear the camps being set up and the voices around him. So the storm is about to hit. The battle could happen at any moment. And we would expect David to be afraid. That would be terrifying, hearing all of those sounds, knowing that it's coming at him, and not knowing what the future would hold. We would expect David to be so afraid. But he is not. He's able to say, "Of whom shall I be afraid? I will not fear." So how is David able to maintain such peace and calm before the storm hits? When any normal person would have been filled with fear and anxiety, how does David find peace in all of this? Because we want to be able to find the same kind of peace and comfort when we know the storm is coming our way. Well, this psalm guides us to a greater peace. And to help us find peace in our storms, we're going to unpack the first six verses of this psalm. And we see there are four things David does. So there's four points. First, David reminds himself of who God is. Second, David reminds himself of the fate of the wicked. Third, David seeks after God. And fourth, David looks ahead to the results of his faith in God. So first, David reminds himself of who God is. So in verse 1, we have the repetition of, "Whom shall I fear?" And he says that twice. But he gives reasons why he's not going to be afraid. And that's because of who God is. God is his light, his salvation, and stronghold. So God is his light. Well, what does that mean? Well, John Calvin comments that light refers to joy, or the perfection of happiness. We can understand why light is a metaphor for joy. Darkness is bleak. Cloudy days can be depressing. They say in Seattle there's the highest suicide rates of the country because of how cloudy it can be. But the sun comes out and we feel the joy of its warmth. So consider yesterday, for example. Yesterday was really weird that the sun kept coming out and going back behind the clouds, and coming back out again. So we were at Bender Fields for our kids' soccer game. So one moment it's bitter cold, and there's the Bender Field winds that are always colder than they are in town. At least it seems that way. And then the next moment, it felt hot. It would feel humid. Like once that sun came out, it was completely different. So we would take off our sweaters, and the sun would disappear, and we'd feel cold again and put back on our sweaters. So when that sun came out yesterday, it was amazing. We had joy. So David is saying, God is his light. God is always shining with his presence, so there could be joy. David says that God is also his salvation. And salvation in the Hebrew basically means deliverance. God will be the one who delivers him from the jaws of defeat. It won't be his efforts. It won't be his strength, but God's strength. And then David says that God is his stronghold. And the Hebrew word indeed here refers to a fortress-type structure. So fortresses, you think of thick walls, solid walls, tall walls, lined with defenses. So David acknowledges that God is his best protection. Well, God is all those things to us as well, and even more so in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus has delivered us from Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the one who protects us as he reigns at the right hand of God the Father. So what we can do then is that when an army encamps around us and we are tempted to succumb to fear, we need to remember who our God is. Warriors are visionaries minus the optimism. Experienced warriors go to the future, then to the present, then back to the future again. And when warriors go into the future, they see it in all of its technicolor and vivid detail. So warriors, before they go to the doctor, they hear the doctor already pronouncing a dire diagnosis. Those with financial struggles picture their house already being sold. When we worry, our imaginations go wild. But rather than live in the future, King David focuses on who God is. And we would be wise to learn from David here. The second thing that David does is that he reminds himself of the fate of the wicked. So David has confidence that the wicked will never ultimately prevail. And so he says in verse 3, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall." That's actually verse 2. So David has full confidence that he will not fall. He may be viciously attacked, but he will remain standing. I think of the movie series Lord of the Rings. And in the second movie, The Two Towers, the orcish army assail the good guy fortress. And wave after wave of orc crashes upon the walls, only to die. And at first, the defenses remain firm. So the enemy army attacks the fortress, and then they shoot all their arrows back at the enemy. They pour hot oil. Ballistas are shooting giant spears and catapults hurling large boulders. And wave after wave of orc is just being obliterated. Well, that's what's being kind of pictured here. David's enemies are coming after him, one after the other, assailing him. But David is the one safe in the fortress of God. And God's defenses are perfect. And all of his enemies will fall one after the other, no contest. We too can be confident that our enemies will never ultimately do us harm. They might attack us. We might get hurt. But they will fall as they attack us because we are people safe in God, who is our fortress. And this finds fullest expression in Jesus Christ. Jesus has already defeated Satan by dying on the cross. The powers and the principalities have been disarmed. They have no power over us. They cannot destroy our faith. They cannot destroy our joy. They cannot destroy our salvation. They may kill us, but we will live forever. There is nothing to fear. Our enemies will never prevail. They will meet their doom someday, and they will be cast into hell. So as we face our worries, maybe wicked people are against us. Maybe we feel like the world is against us. Our enemies will not prevail because we are secure in Jesus Christ. That takes the edge off our fear. The third thing that David does is that he seeks after God. Worrying can get us stuck. We can become paralyzed with fear. Well, David is not paralyzed, but he's active. He's doing something. He's seeking. So specifically, David is seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord all of his days. And the Hebrew word for house of the Lord can refer to temple, but the temple was not built yet. So sometimes temple, dwelling, tabernacle, it's all one word and often used interchangeably. But what David means by this is that he seeks to experience God's presence and glory. David has in mind the place of worship. And at the place of worship, God chose to manifest his glory to the people. So King David is thinking of the Ark of the Covenant. He's thinking of the most holy of holy places. And he wants to be there. He wants to experience God and enjoy that communion and relationship. And what's really interesting here is that David is out on the battlefield. So he cannot get to the tabernacle. He can't get to that place of worship. But even though he cannot physically be there, his heart is there. He's seeking that presence and glory in his heart. It's communion with God that he desires most of all. And we should be seeking that intimacy and communion with God as well when we're tempted to give in to excessive worry. And so we seek this through prayer, Bible reading, going to church. Our hearts and minds become consumed with God. And this helps us because it focuses us on the present reality that is more enjoyable than anything else in this world. We have a relationship with God. Worriers always live in the future. We mull over all the dreadful possibilities. But David is not thinking about what the army encamped around him is going to do tomorrow. Rather, his focus is on his relationship with God in the present. And so we can learn from David and do likewise. Seek after communion with God. Enjoy our relationship with God. And the thing is, if we focus on being with God in the present, that makes this present moment worthwhile. Here's one of my sins. When I get stuck in worry mode, I tend to wish away all of my days until the problem is over. I just can't wait for it to be over, and I don't seize the moment to glorify God or to make the best of the situation. I just kind of bunker down and retreat, just wishing for it to all be over until it finally is. But David is not wishing for those moments of worry to pass. He's enjoying every moment as an opportunity for relationship and communion with God. Every moment is worthwhile because every moment is one where we can enjoy our God. So we are taught not to wish away our days when we're overwhelmed with worry. But those days of being overwhelmed can be quite meaningful as we draw closer to our God. David also seeks the beauty of the Lord. Beauty is hard to define. And I looked up some official definitions, like Webster's and Merriam's and so forth. I don't think any formal definition really can define beauty. Because beauty is something awe-inducing. And then your soul is stirred. And you can't put that into words. But we can see the beauty of God. And God's beauty that we see are all of His perfections, like holiness and sovereignty. Well, because of the enemy army encamped around David, the picture is quite ugly. But still, he can see the beauty of God. So every moment where one could be worrying is an opportunity to see more of the beauty of God. And that helps us to find peace. I love this quote by Edward Welch, who's part of the Christian Counseling Center in Philadelphia, or he was part of it. And so here's what he writes, quote, "Beauty is just what worry..." I got that backwards. Worry is... Well, that's right. Beauty is just what worry needs. Yeah, that's right. Beauty is just what worry needs. Worry's magnetic attraction can only be broken by a stronger attraction. And David is saying we can only find that attraction in God Himself. If we are to be captivated by the beauty of God once again, we have to think of a long-term study. Anything truly beautiful is more attractive the better you know it. My wife is much more attractive to me now than when I first met her, which I thought would be impossible. There is no doubt that a search for God's beauty will unveil ever more of His beauty. End quote. David also seeks to inquire in God's temple. David, by doing that, is looking to submit to God. David wants God's will to be done in his life. And this seems to indicate that David is more concerned with holiness and God's glory than he is with actually being delivered from his enemies. David wants to know how he can live for God in this hard time. So what a lesson for all of us. If we worry or face things that cause us to worry, what do? We can seek more holiness. This question should consume us as we face our worries. How can we live more powerfully for Jesus? And we seek the answer to that question in prayer. And the fourth thing that David does is that he looks ahead to the fruit of his trust in God. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Fighting through moments of worry in the ways that we've talked about, David looks ahead to some great fruit. So he's talking about these things in the future tense. He longs to have that kind of results. But he speaks of these results as if they are going to happen. It's just a matter of time. His life is going to be different. So David has confidence. He looks ahead to that. He's got confidence. David knows God will hide him. God will lift him high upon a rock. And then David says, his head shall be lifted above his enemies. And a head being lifted up is a sign of confidence and hope. When we are bogged down by worry, what is our body language? Well, we look down when we worry. Our heads can hang low. Our shoulders are drooped. Our back is hunched over. Maybe we hide ourselves or seclude ourselves from the public. But that doesn't have to be our body language. Because God is our light, salvation, and stronghold, we can walk around in public with our heads held high. And the last part of the fruit that David looks forward to is that he will worship God with joy. There will be sacrifice with shouts of joy and songs and melodies made. I don't want to make it seem like we should all be immune to fear. We're not perfect. We're not in heaven yet. But it is true that there is great relief for all of us because of who our God is. God is our light, salvation, and stronghold. And I have seen this psalm greatly comfort people in what could be a terrible time of worrying. And I just so happened to read this one time with Betty Wigbaldy. I've read Psalm 27 with Gertrude Stadema as well. As these two women face death, they do so trusting in the Lord. And you can just tell when you talk with them that God is their light, salvation, and stronghold. And these two women have no fear about where they are going when they die. So what about you? Can you learn from David about dealing with fear? You don't have to be stuck in fear. It doesn't have to crush you. You can walk with your head above enemies, worshiping the Lord with great joy. And here's what we do. We remind ourselves of who God is. We remind ourselves of the fate of the wicked. And we seek after God. We long for more communion with Him. We long to see more of His beauty. We long to inquire of Him in the temple. And through these acts of trust, our fear can be diminished, and it will not rule over us, and we can live as free people in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you it is so hard to deal with our worries. They can cause anxiety attacks. We get paranoid. Our emotions get the best of us and we panic. And then we assume the worst of things. We assume the worst in people. And we don't even take time to get to know the situation. All of this because our worries overwhelm us. Oh Lord, help us. Remind us always of your words in Psalm 27. May the Spirit wash over us and impact these words upon our hearts. And help us to cling to you, our God, our light, our salvation, our stronghold. So thank you that you are the God who is strong enough because we are not. Amen.